Good evening. I'd like to do a short series on the Holy Spirit. And before we get into my story and a number of scriptures that I'm hoping will help us, I need to share about my own background, because this may mean my own bias. I was brought up more or less around dead faith. That is, most of my relatives and I went through the motions of Christianity. We went to church Sundays, not in the summer, but most Sundays we went to church. There was an expectation that as babies we'd be sprinkled, as teenagers we would be confirmed, and that we would stay associated with the church. But I never met anyone of my family who even read the Bible. Although we all owned them, I think I was the first. So I grew up around dead faith. Now that's a funny way to put it, but it was a kind of faith. This made my invitation to the Pentecostal movement more attractive. One night, I was 16 years old, and I entered the local church building. I had an understanding with the priest. It was a small town, barely 3,000 people, and the church building was always kept unlocked. I could go in at any time and play the organ, something I loved to do, especially late at night. Sometimes when I was in a bit of a funk, a bit of a mood, or feeling dark. One evening, I went into the building, and I liked pulling out the stops, using the pedals on the organ, playing some Bach, and just feeling the music. I expected this would just be a normal night, but I could hear the organ playing. But I didn't see anyone. It was nearly midnight, so I walked closer and closer, and then I realized that, in fact, there was a small light on, and someone was playing. He just wasn't very tall. He was right about 5 feet tall, say maybe 153 centimeters, something like that. He just wasn't very tall. But he was an unusual fellow. He not only was kind to me and open, he eventually invited me not to stand, but to sit. So 2 hours later, I'm sitting on the organ bench, middle of the night, and this fella has been witnessing to me, telling me about his faith. This was completely new for me. To meet someone who read the Bible, who believed in the Bible, and who seemed to care about me, it was shocking, and especially when he suggested that we pray together. We held hands. And he said, "I'd like to pray for you, Douglas, so that you can receive Christ. Would you like to do that?" Now, I wasn't going to say no. I mean, I'm in a church building. We have that in common. And he had just given a lot of time to me. I didn't really know what he meant. But I said, okay. And so he prayed that I would receive Christ. And I do remember, somewhere in the middle of his prayer, I felt a little shiver. Afterwards, he asked me, "Well, did you feel him come in?" Now, I don't know what I felt. It was a bit of a shiver. On the other hand, here I was, holding hands with an older man in a church building in the middle of the night, and he's talking to me about the Apostle Paul and the Book of Romans, things I've really never been exposed to. Of course I was going to feel something. And so I said, "Well, yes, I guess I felt him come in." Whereupon he informed me that I was now born again, and that I might like to come to the prayer meeting. "When is that?" Keith said, "The prayer meeting is in a friend's house, and we meet Saturday night." every other Saturday. And I said, okay, I'll come. And in fact, I did come for a couple of years. I came not only because I was invited to come, that was probably the main reason initially, but there was also free food. They practiced a form of the holy kiss, not quite biblical, but it's kind of nice to get kisses from girls. And afterwards, we would sing. Sometimes I would play the piano, and we would just sing. And it was a good thing to do on a Saturday night. I remember one patch, I kind of drifted away from it. This was when a new comedy had come out called Saturday Night Live. And it was really funny. And so I went to through a space where I didn't go to the prayer meeting. I missed a number of them. It was really because I was watching Saturday Night Live. And I remember the leader of our group, she asked me, you know, have you fallen away from God? And I would say, no. I'll be there. And it was the television. Well, what was this movement that I had got involved in? I had never heard of the charismatic movement. I don't think I'd even been exposed to the word Pentecostal. And the truth was, they came from many different Christian groups. Some of them were Pentecostal, and most of the meetings would begin with a time of praise and prayer, and different people would speak in tongues. That is, an ecstatic language which they truly believed came from God. It was an angelic language. I heard this many times. I also heard prophecies and stories, lots of stories, in-depth stories of healings. And it intrigued me. I wasn't fully convinced. I was fully convinced that this was true, that the Bible's right, and we should live this way. I didn't have the courage to talk to my high school friends. I mean, after a few months, I talked to one. Later, I talked to another. And, you know, after, I guess, a year and a half, I was giving the valedictory address, and it was kind of a sermon. I worked up the guts, actually, to speak from Genesis and challenge the crowd. And most of my friends in high school were Jewish, so this didn't go down so very well. I'm getting off the subject, aren't I? It was in this environment, though, charismatic or not, that I came to faith. It was a kind of incubation period. Now, you might ask me, was I truly a Christian at that time? Well, after a few months, I was frequently asked, have I received the Holy Spirit baptism? And I would say, no. Well, you know, you have to be baptized in water. Have you done that? No, just as a baby. That's no good. So, 10 o'clock one night, I and a number of other members of the group went down to a swimming pool, and I remember being dunked 3 times in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. I also remember after the 3rd time, I held my breath and stayed underwater a long time and went swimming. I don't know if I was focused more on impressing the group or on Christ, but I did it because they told me it was in the Bible. They showed me Romans 6, and they said, if you haven't done this, you should do it. But they continued to ask me, have you received the baptism of the Holy Spirit yet? When you do, you will speak in tongues. I remember I would drive to Pennsylvania. Eventually, I got a girlfriend, and she lived almost 4 hours away from me. It was, I guess, in the days when fueling up your car was not so expensive. But I can remember trying to work up, kind of whip myself into a lather to work up the energy and the fire to be able to speak in tongues. Now, I'll talk about that a little bit more later on. Actually, I have another podcast on that subject of speaking in tongues. But I could never do it. And I could never do it because ever since I was a little boy, I had learned how to pretend to be speaking in another language. And even when I was a 3rd grade, 8-year-old, it fooled people. And I just couldn't figure out in my head what would be the difference between a miraculous language and me doing this, because what I had heard in the prayer meetings wasn't really very convincing. It was a lot of repetitive symbols, you know, Shambhala, Shambhala, Shambhala. Or people would, maybe not, it wouldn't be so blatant, but it really just felt like they were making stuff up. And that wasn't so impressive. The prophecies were vague. The healings I heard about, I couldn't refute. But what was certainly convincing to me was that some of those people were willing to take a stand on the Bible, to live out their faith, and some of them were evangelistic. If it was a large meeting, especially around the holidays, and everyone was there, there might be 70 people. Normally, it'd just be 30 or 40. And some of them were evangelistic, maybe 10% of them. Had the courage, and I thought it took tremendous courage, to reach out to other people. When I left home for university, I was seeking. Because I had had a couple of years of the neighborhood prayer meetings, and earlier the same year that I went off, I had started to read the Bible on a daily basis. Every day, I would pick my father up from the train station when he came home from work. And if the train was early, I didn't read very much, but sometimes the train was later, and I would read 5 or 10, maybe 30 minutes of the Bible. I had worked through almost the whole Bible by the time I went off to Duke University. And it was there that I was invited by a couple of total strangers who didn't seem to accept my Christian commitment. And if you had seen my life, you wouldn't have either. This caused some resentment, but it was 7 weeks after then that I was baptized. Again, well, I would say for the first time, really, with the intention of making Jesus Lord. I owe a debt to the charismatic movement. And I'm not saying that I believe that the tongues are true, for I do not. I think they're bogus. It's not because I'm convinced by the prophecies, because I'm not. It's because it was in such an environment that I was slowly able to come to faith like a seed that was germinating after I became a disciple of Christ. Because I had this kind of a background, I ended up becoming a kind of go-to person for reaching out to people from similar backgrounds. And there are certainly many in this movement. Some are very committed. Some are extremely uncommitted. Most are somewhere in the middle. And they're not really ready to go all the way and make Jesus Lord. But people would send their friends to me who had questions. This is why I feel a personal need to talk about this. This is why I think this series could be useful to you. You know, even before I became a Christian, I had a number of sensational experiences. I had dreams. I dreamt once I had the gift of healing. I had repeated dreams about the second coming. Jesus was on the way back, and I'm trying to tell my friends, and they wouldn't listen. I had one amazing experience where I was alone in the woods. This was in the Boy Scouts. I carved a cross into a tree, and I stabbed the cross with my knife. And the sky went dark, and there was thunder, wind, lightning, rain. I was shocked. I was scared. I share about that in my book on the Spirit. I never did speak in tongues. But actually, in my training, when I train men and women to understand the Bible, I require them, if they've never visited a Pentecostal, neo-Pentecostal kind of church before, I require them to do that so that they can relate to people from that background without being intimidated, that they can be familiar with the issues. In 1987, I wrote a book called The Powerful Delusion. It was too reactionary. Every chapter was negative, how the Spirit doesn't work. And in a way, I was working through my own doubts and issues with the charismatic movement. I realized it was not very balanced, so I had one chapter I added in on how the Spirit works in our lives, and the other 13 were how He doesn't work in our lives. And that book helped a lot of people, but I knew I needed to rewrite it later. And I did. 11 years later, The Spirit. And in my book, The Spirit, more balanced, half of it is on what the Spirit means to us, how God works. And the other half deals with, you know, the other questions. It's funny because there's one brother I met in a central South American country, and his son had given him the copy and of the original book, The Power of Delusion, which I think is just a horribly insensitive book. It's sarcastic. I changed my mind on some of those things anyway. But he had given this book to his father, and his father had not read it immediately, but he did 17 years later, and he got baptized. And on one of my visits, I was visiting Paraguay, I got to meet this fellow. He was in his mid-80s, humble. So I guess I think even if there are some rough edges or you put things the wrong way, someone who's really seeking will not be put off. He'll still become a Christian. Now, I try to have more balance and also more of a sense of majesty of God, the mystery. When I was doing the new version, my friend Tom Jones suggested that we even have a chapter on this issue, that there's a mystery with God. You can't put God in a box. You can't describe Jesus in a single sermon. You can't really describe the work of the Holy Spirit in a few chapters. It doesn't work that way. And so I really tried to change and try to be more reverent. I'd like to consider in this series the Spirit from both angles. We need to talk about some of the incorrect understandings, for sure, but also some vital teaching about the Spirit. And while I don't claim to have all the answers, I admit I'm colored and biased by my experiences. I do have the confidence to serve as a kind of a guide, maybe for some of you, through these sometimes confusing waters. I'm willing to put time in there, but I certainly don't know it all, and frequently, like Job, I should just put my hand over my mouth and stop talking, because even after 4 decades, in a sense, I'm really only just beginning to learn the Bible and to know God. So we're going to go through some of the material that I've found helpful, and thank you for listening to this introductory podcast. To be continued.